Woo, what a doozy. If you heard Irvin's sermon last week, it was a sermon about compassion and how Jesus is moved with compassion, and how when Jesus encounters people for the first time, his first response, the sick, the hurting, the grieving, the questioning, the doubting, the curious, the unsure, the marginalized, whoever, like, Jesus is moved with compassion. Irvin talked about how, like, when Jesus sends out these disciples in the chapter, at the end of the chapter just before, and then all through this passage, this chapter, he's giving them instructions, like Paul said, in IWPs. That's so good. That's so clever. I teach special education in the county, and we work a lot with IEPs, which is the legal document that ensures that students' educational plans are appropriate for their needs, and that's followed through. I love that, Paul. Thank you. That was got me so excited to preach. It's nerdy, I know. I just really love paperwork. it was a great sermon, and it was about bringing hope and good news and reaching out. Like, if you go back and listen to it, you can find it on the church website. It's about going and reaching out so that people who are reaching out or even can't reach out for themselves, like they just, like, when you're really in a hopeless place, like, you can barely even, like, reach out for help. You guys know what I mean? And so it's reaching out for those who need help. It's compassion that moves Jesus, and it's compassion that Jesus sends his disciples into the world to be moved by. Did you hear the passage that Paul just read? That was a doozy. it was a real doozy. And it, like, how Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Like, do you think Peter threw that back in Jesus' face in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's like, "You said you came to bring a sword." Like, clearly there's something going on here that, like it complexifies the issue. Over the last week's message coming into this one, like, it goes from, like, go and do these things to be moved with compassion, and they're super risky, and don't take any money with you, and don't pack a bag, and don't snag an extra shirt, no safety net, whatever. Just go and show up in that place and stay with someone who's worthy until you leave. Like, that's the passage that immediately comes before this one. Just take your wits, Jesus says. Be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Just take your wits about you, and you will be handed over. You will be handed over to be flogged and arrested. That's in verses 16 and 17. But Jesus says, but don't be afraid. You know, all they can do is kill your body. How am I supposed to preach on this? Irvin, it's like a tag team wrestling match from my childhood. It's like, all right, you're in. When we used to wrestle my dad, we'd, like, tag out, and then my other siblings would jump on his back. This passage is big. Don't worry about it, Jesus says. You're worth more than many sparrows, and God knows when they fall to the ground. I don't want to be a sparrow falling to the ground. I don't want to be a human falling to the ground. The last five verses are particularly poignant. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves their mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. It's quite a string of things to lump together. Being moved by compassion and being sent into peril. Healing and bringing back to life and sending people to their death. The Prince of Peace turning a man against his father and a daughter against his mother. And yes, he includes the in-law relationships. I just got back from a week with my in-laws. We get along great. And I just want to say that before I go any further. In-laws get a bad rap, but it's interesting that Jesus includes them here, isn't it? a man's enemies, someone's enemies will be members of their own household. It just gives you pause. And it makes me think that if the Sermon on the Mount came just three chapters beforehand, and it talked about Jesus' commands to love our enemies and to be peacemakers and blesses the peacemakers and explicitly lays down a right ordering of God's kingdom, God's way of peace led by the Prince of Peace. Like, and then we go to here, like, it's reason for conversation, I think, in the church. Whenever Chrismans would come into conflict growing up, my last name's Chrisman. If you're new here, sorry. Whenever Chrismans would come into conflict, Mom would force us to sit on the kitchen stools, and we'd recite the same verse to each other every time. Do you guys want to guess what it is? Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And we'd have to sit there and look at each other. And I don't know if you remember what it feels like to be 11, but when you're mad at your 14-year-old brother, you do not want to say those words. Like, there's a lot of other words you want to say. And that we did mutter under our breath before saying those other words. Like, I'm not saying like that that's an efficient or effective way of parenting. I'm not suggesting that any of you do that. I'm not admitting that I've ever done that with my own children, although it was fun. No, I'm just kidding. But like Jesus, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But Jesus is saying that he's bringing conflict to a system, conflict to family systems, conflicts to how individuals relate to the world around them, their local communities. There's conflict that's bubbled up as people turn to follow Jesus and are sent out by the Prince of Peace. This kind of stirring up things makes me feel very uncomfortable. I don't know how it feels about you, but like when I think about those, we just had like a big Sunday school session where we talked about like denominational alliance and regional alliances and local congregational contexts. And it's like, oh man, here we go again. Like, whenever I read, like, Jesus is bringing conflict, I'm like, you're the peace guy. Like, you're our Prince of Peace. Like, the whole world is raging, Jesus. I do not need you to bring more conflict into my heart right now. Like, what I need is peace. But Jesus does bring a certain level of conflict, or at least he paints a complex picture for how his followers are to interact in the world. Like, He's painting a complex picture in how he positions his words up against the rest of the biblical canon. Like, we don't read one thing and then we're like, oh, well, none of the other stuff matters. Like, the Romans 12 stuff matters. What Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount matters. What Jesus says here in Matthew 10 matters. And we hold it in complexity. Seminary for me was a really interesting time. And one of the main things that like was a gift to me was seeing that there was complexity. Like there's complexity as we hold these different passages that sometimes I'm like, well, how do I hold that together? And it's like, well, there's a journey there, isn't it, for you? Like that was seminary in a nutshell. No, there was a lot of like really good things that I got in seminary, but it freed me from thinking that it couldn't be complex. Let me say that again. Seminary freed me from thinking that it couldn't be complex because that's not the way my faith was formed necessarily. And I married someone who understood that inherently. This is complex and there's complexity and we just have to like name and welcome and like live into that. Otherwise, it's brutally exhausting. As much as it's complex, Jesus also boils things down into simple, bite-sized pieces about loving God and neighbor. There's this back and forth that happens constantly in Scripture and in Jesus that is, it's worth a metaphor. You guys know how much I love pictures and words and metaphors. So I brought something with me this morning. So is Bob Fairweather here today? He's not here this morning, is he? Bob and Brenda? I don't mean to call him out. I'm sorry. Nobody tell Bob, okay? Bob knows how much I love to smoke meats. If you guys don't know this, like, I'm a very amateur but very enthusiastic. Like, I'm the kind of guy who I do it, and I don't have high-tech equipment because that's not the Chrisman way. Like, I have a big, wide grill that I bought on Facebook Marketplace that's, like, this big, that a guy in Berkton used twice to do pork loin, and then I bought it from him, and I was like, yeah, I'm going to use this for everything. So whenever I smoke meat, I set an alarm, and I wake up every 2 hours through the night. Yeah, can you picture this, Jamie? Four children we have. Four children. And so Bob knows that I've been trying to get my pork loin just right. I'm sorry if you're a vegetarian. I didn't ask anyone before I started this story. I'll preach on some vegetable next time. Bob, don't tell him about that one either. So Bob, if you've never had Bob's, like, if you're a vegetarian, you haven't, but Bob makes a beautiful pork loin. Like, it's spectacular. And I've tried multiple times to get this right. And Bob knows how many pork loins I went through before I got two that were good. And it was a lot. Like, it doesn't fit on both hands. Because when you do pork loin, you have to get it just right. Does anyone else do this stuff? Like, if you take it too far, it's like chalk. You can't even eat it. And if you take it too early, like, it's not good. It's dangerous, right? I mean, Sam, all the bad bacterial things that I don't know how to talk about because I hate science. I don't hate science. I have a traumatic history with certain science instruction that happened to me in my life. Wow, we're really getting off there today. So Bob has coached me. He's given me some informal advice. I spend a lot of time on YouTube. This is what we do when we want to learn how to fix water heaters or roast meat. And I've tried this many times, and I finally got two right. And I came into Bob, and this is like 6 weeks ago, and I was like, Bob, I crushed it. Like, I hope I'm okay. I'm allowed to say that. I'm a pastor, right? But like, crushed it. They were perfect. Like, so good. One of them could have come off like maybe 2 minutes early. He's like, yep, you got to be careful. And I was like, yeah, you got to be careful. And so like, I'm feeling pretty big in my shoes because I knocked it out of the park. And I did the next two, chalk. And I came to tell Bob, who was at the potluck 2 weeks ago. And I said, Bob, I blew it. I said, my kids needed me, and I ran in the house, and I came back out to the grill, and it was 8 degrees too hot, and it just tasted. And then whenever I pulled it off to rest, it raised an extra 10%, 10 degrees, and he's like, oh, it happens to me too. I brought you a pork loin in the fridge. And he sure did. He brought me a pork loin, and I had it, and I was like, this is so good. So do you know what I did instead this time, this week? I didn't bring pork loin for you all. I'm sorry. I bought a pork butt. This is a pork butt from my fridge. And I'm going to have to wash my hands after this before I shake all of your hands. But this is, I really did. I brought a pork butt. Do you know what happens when you do pork butt? You leave it there forever. The best pork butt I've ever done in my life, I forgot I put on the grill like 2 hours before. Like, I was supposed to take it off 2 hours earlier, and I just like left it there. And like slowly, it like turned into magic. Not magic. Slowly it turned into something very delicious. And I had never had something that was so good that I had made with my own hands. Like, I was like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. But the difference between the way I ended up with good pork butt versus good pork loin are very different. And I decided that I needed to give myself a break. So I bought two pork butts, and I'm not gonna do pork loin for a month. Why am I telling you all this? I hope you're wondering that. Let me tell you. I think there's a balance between some of this work that we have to do in the church. Like, Jesus sends out these disciples, and he gives them these like almost paradoxical instructions. And some of the work that the disciples have to do is like very carefully and very attentively going into these places with their wits, knowing that they're like, it's all stacked against them. And some of the other stuff that they're supposed to do is about just like being and remaining and like sitting in God's presence and abiding. And if they're willing to hold the two together, they will be sent ones in the shape of Jesus, bringing good news to the world. But the temptation for me, like, I'll just be honest, is to go one way or the other with my faith. Like, whenever I know that as a follower of Jesus, I am a sent one too. Not because I'm the part-time preaching minister at Zion Mennonite Church, but because I'm a Christian, because I'm a follower of Jesus. And I have to resist the temptation to only live in this world, which is a faith that's hyper-focused, watching every single degree go up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. And this one that's like, it doesn't really matter. It's all going to turn out okay, and I don't have to do a thing. I'll just see what happens. Do you guys get it? Like, there's a big difference between these two ways of approaching pork products. And I think for the Christian, like right now in the church, there's a lot of temptations for how we interact and how we follow as part of God's kingdom. Remember, it says that a student is not above their teacher. And Jesus calls us to come and follow and to be yoked with Jesus and to learn from Jesus. And the other passages of scripture I mentioned, like, they help us see that there's complexity and there's stuff that we have to really hold and wrestle with. And there's also stuff that comes down to straight abiding. Almost a lazy river float with the current of God's mercy. And sometimes we're called into those places together at the same time. I think probably if I had thought ahead and had been, you know, one of my education professors is here, and it always makes you think, how good of a teaching are you doing? But I don't know where you're sitting, but I know you're here, Lori. Okay, but the reality is that, like, if I gave you a piece of paper and I had you rate on your scale, how do you approach your Christian faith? And you were honest with a continuum. I bet you could find a place where you would put yourself on that scale. And I'm not saying that it's bad that you could put yourself in a place. I asked one of my pastor friends who has been in ministry for 45 years, you know, mid-70s, I said, where would you put yourself? Grace versus truth. If you had to think about in the moments of difficult times and conflict, how you usually respond, where would you rate yourself? And he said, I tried to pastor in both places, but I probably leaned a little bit more towards sharing grace with people. That's the way that he framed his ministry. Now, we could probably all grade ourselves with whether or not maybe inherently as a person, we're more of this like pork loin kind of person with faith and with life, or we're more of this like pork butt, pulled pork, pork shoulder, we can call it. Okay. kind of person towards life and towards faith. But there's real teeth in this, in this passage from Jesus. And the teeth comes when we feel the rub, when we come up at odds against the world around us, when we come into conflict because of what Jesus is calling us to do and be in the world versus what broader culture or specific segments of culture is calling us to be. I think we would do well to probably be less shocked whenever following Jesus looks a little bit different than the world around us. I don't care, like, politically, if you're conservative or progressive or somewhere in the middle or moderate. Like, this challenge is for all of us. We should be less shocked when following Jesus grates against our political affiliations or grates against the way, like, how we choose to buy the house or which car, how we choose to approach the car purchase. So, like, whenever those different parts of our lives and all the different little pieces, like, is a little bit different than the world, we shouldn't be like, what do I do? It's like, well, Jesus is calling us to turn and follow. And sometimes that creates conflict. But Jesus does not go around making conflict with people willy-nilly. Do you remember when they came to him and asked him about the temple tax? I'm sorry, I have like 5 more minutes. Just get comfortable. Okay. Remember, they came and asked him about paying taxes to Caesar. And you can just, like, you think about Jesus. You're like, he's going to, like, really, like, and he's like, well, give Caesar what's Caesar and give God what is God's. And, like, that's a profound statement. But, like, he doesn't get into a needless pickle fight over this small little thing. Now, like, we could go into a long conversation about choosing to not pay taxes that are used for military. Like, and that would be a great conversation to have. But the point is, in that moment, Jesus chooses to focus on the things. He doesn't pick needless fights. And he calls us to have our wits about us as we go into the world, being shrewd and innocent, being humble and courageous, maintaining the unity of the Spirit through the, the body through the Holy Spirit, and also not being afraid to turn and follow, even if it means that it makes it hard sometimes to get along in some other relationships because of the way that people are moving and working in the world. Here are three questions and three statements I'll leave you with, and then I'll walk away from this very difficult passage. The questions that I wrote down for myself, that I put in the planning document for Paul, and for everyone else who is doing the service, I wrote down, how do we guard ourselves against a sort of superiority complex rooted in our self-righteous correctness that makes us pick a fight with every little bit and piece of culture in the world around us? For some of us, that's a temptation. How do we guard ourselves against the sort of superiority complex rooted in our own self-righteous correctness? Ooh. That makes us pick a fight with every bit and piece of the world and culture around us. That's the first question. The second one is, how do we guard ourselves against a sort of flaky faith that folds or bows to prevailing thought on any subject in any time and really isn't anchored in any way to Jesus? For some of us, that's the bigger temptation. Three, how do we live as people of God's peace? Those are questions you can have. They're gifts. A good question is sometimes better for me than a good answer. And I was teaching, I have my three statements. They're coming in 1 second. I was teaching Vacation Bible School at my home congregation. I got a text from my mom saying, so are you going to come up for Vacation Bible School with the kids? And I said, yeah, I think we're going to come. I'm probably going to work most of the week, but like, I'll come up. And she's like, do you want to be Noah? I said, no, don't want to be Noah. Like, I want to come and like write music and like walk around with the 3-year-olds and like, you know, like do other stuff. And I didn't say no. I said, I'll pray about it. And then like, I knew in that, like what I wanted to do was just kind of just like sit and float. And that's not bad. Like I had a really hard spring. Like it was very busy. But like, I knew in my heart that like I needed to actually engage. And I did. And one of the things that I told the kids as they came to my station as Noah, you can try to connect the dots later, but what I told them was, I said, some of the times when we look at scripture, we're left with really good answers. And sometimes we're left with really good questions. The questions work out my faith a lot more than the answers because I'm a product of a system that says, whenever I get the answer, I can lock down and I'm good. You with me? But whenever I hold a question in my head, it's like holding a weight, and I have to look at the bottom of it. And if I want to look at the bottom of it, I have to look up and check out the bottom of the weight, and then I can put it back down again because my arm gets tired. And then I hold it up, and I look at the question, and I put it back down again. And I think that this passage and the way that Jesus sends us out and these questions give us a heavy weight that we can lift together, but we need to look at the bottom of that weight and do reps together so that we can build capacity to engage those questions. Whew. Here are my three statements for me personally, and they might not be for you, but I'll share my three statements and then we'll finish a few minutes early this Sunday, I think probably. My three statements are, one, I can't be afraid to talk about my faith. Jesus is sending out all these disciples. I can't be afraid to talk about my faith. And probably I need to practice naming the points of congruency with points of difference between what it looks like to follow Jesus and all the other allegiance systems that I'm a part of. Like, I'm from Western Pennsylvania. Like, I'm very proud of that. You know, sometimes people still ask me, where are you from? And I've been in Virginia for 20 years, and I still say, Western Pennsylvania. I love the Valley, but I live in Virginia, and so I'm a Virginian now. I'm in the United States of America. There's certain allegiances, right? Like inherently as a citizen of the United States, I need to name the points of congruency between following Jesus and being a part of this empire. Like I need to name points of congruency between what it means to work as an educational professional in the 21st century and being a follower of Jesus. I need to think about the points of congruency and difference when it comes to being a folk musician that goes around and plays music and the world around me as a follower of Jesus. So I need to not be afraid to talk about my faith and practice naming those points of congruency and difference. Two, I probably need to practice talking about my faith and my best understandings within the church and outside of the church. That makes some of us super uncomfortable, and I think that that's okay. That hard work of being the church and digesting together what it means to be followers of Jesus is one of the reasons why I said yes to this role at Zion. Whenever I got the phone call from Paul Lehman and I was at the beach a few years ago, like, I had been asked to work in other churches and I wasn't really interested. But like, Zion had like done a lot of digesting, very active digesting in the years leading up to that phone call. And I was captivated by the beauty of the work that Zion had done. I think it's a gift to the church. I'm going to start. I think it's a gift to the church. And if I could just select some of that DNA and graft it into some other congregations that I love, they would be much better for it. You all have like done hard work. And that's what made me want to be a part of this congregation in this role. Thank you. So I need to keep practicing that. And then number three, I probably need to be on guard against just giving up when things get hard or go sideways in the church. The impulse to get out of town when things get hard is very real. And it's something that we need to choose against. I'm going to say it one more time. I probably need to be on guard against just giving up when things get hard or go sideways in the church. That's the impulse to get out of town when things get hard is real and something we need to choose against. I was born in the mid-80s. I can't speak for generations before and after me. I think I get pulled into Generation X just a little bit more because I have older siblings and I grew up in Western Pennsylvania. But whatever you are in whatever season of life you are in, my generation, when things get hard in the church, we bolt. We bolt. For a lot of different reasons. And maybe that's not your generation. Maybe that's different, older or younger than me. I think that we have to brace ourselves and say, like, if this is really good news and if we really believe the gospel, like, things, there is conflict and it's hard. And we need to be able to do that weightlifting, building capacity by the power of the Holy Spirit so we can keep engaging these questions and resist the temptation to bolt whenever things start to feel hard. Those are my three answers that I got from my three questions. I'd love to hear what your questions are afterwards. I'm still the point of contact for Pastor Sarah while she's on sabbatical for the next while. So if you have any questions or you want to have conversation or coffee, shoot me a text or shoot me an email. Pastor Lori is still here. She's not here this next week. Like, she's really good at her job. Like, reach out to us. We want to have these conversations. July is going to be a big month in the life of the church. We do not have to be afraid. We can know that God is with us. We can do hard work, and we can also abide in Jesus together. Amen? Amen. I'm taking this pork butt home, and I'm going to eat it at my house. Let me pray. God, be with us as we do the work of being your church. Help us to follow you. Thank you for being our teacher. Amen.